BOOK 3. Chapter 1. The parts of the world in which the apostles preached Christ. 1. Such was the condition of the Jews. Meanwhile the holy apostles and disciples of our Savior were dispersed throughout the world. 1. Parthia, 2. According to tradition, was allotted to Thomas as his field of labor. Scythia 3. To Andrew, 4. And Asia 5. To John, 6. Who, after he had lived some time there, 7. Died at Ephesus. 2. Peter appears to have preached in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia 9, to the Jews of the dispersion. And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downwards then, for he had requested that he might suffer in this way. What do we need to say concerning Paul, who preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum, 11, and afterwards suffered martyrdom in Rome under Nero, 12, these facts are related by Origen in the third volume of his commentary on Genesis 13. Chapter 1. I. The first ruler of the Church of Rome. After the martyrdom of Paul and of Peter, Linus 1, was the first to obtain the episcopate of the church at Rome. Paul mentions him, when writing to Timothy from Rome, in the salutation at the end of the epistle 2. Chapter 1. I. The epistles of the apostles. 1. One epistle of Peter, that called the first, is acknowledged as a genuine one, and this the ancient elders too, used freely in their own writings as an undisputed work. 3. But we have learned, that his extant second epistle does not belong to the canon. 4. Yet, as it has appeared profitable to many, it has been used with the other scriptures. 5. 2. The so-called Acts of Peter, 6, however, and the Gospel 7, which bears his name, and the Preaching 8, and the Apocalypse 9, as they are called, we know have not been universally accepted. 10. Because no ecclesiastical writer, ancient or modern, has made use of testimonies drawn from them. 11. 3. But in the course of my history I shall be careful to show, in addition to the official succession, what ecclesiastical writers have from time to time made use of any of the disputed works. 12. And what they have said in regard to the canonical and accepted writings. 13. As well as in regard to those which are not of this class. 4. Such are the writings that bear the name of Peter, only one of which I know to be genuine. 14. And acknowledged by the ancient elders. 15. 5. Paul's 14 epistles are well known and undisputed. 16. It is not indeed right to overlook the fact that some have rejected the epistle to the Hebrews. 17. Saying that it is disputed. 18. By the Church of Rome, on the ground that it was not written by Paul. But what has been said concerning this epistle by those who lived before our time I shall quote in the proper place. 19. In regard to the so-called Acts of Paul. 20. I have not found them among the undisputed writings. 21. 6. But as the same apostle, in the salutations at the end of the epistle to the Romans, 22, has made mention among others of Hermas, to whom the book called the Shepherd 23, is ascribed, it should be observed, that this too has been disputed by some, and on their account, cannot be placed among the acknowledged books, while by others it is considered quite indispensable, especially to those who need instruction in the elements of the faith. Hence, as we know, it has been publicly read in churches, and I have found, that some of the most ancient writers used it. 7. This will serve to show the divine writings that are undisputed as well as those that are not universally acknowledged. Chapter 1. V. The first successors of the apostles. 1. Paul preached to the Gentiles, and laid the foundations of the churches, from Jerusalem round about even unto Illyricum, is evident both from his own words, 1, and from the account which Luke has given in the Acts 2. 2. And in how many provinces Peter preached Christ, and taught the doctrine of the new covenant to those of the circumcision is clear from his own words in his epistle already mentioned as undisputed. 3. In which he writes to the Hebrews of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 4. 3. But the number and the names of those among them, that became true and zealous followers of the apostles, and were judged worthy to tend the churches rounded by them, it is not easy to tell, except those mentioned in the writings of Paul. 4. For he had innumerable fellow laborers, or fellow soldiers, as he called them. 5. And most of them were honored by him with an imperishable memorial, for he gave enduring testimony concerning them in his own epistles. 5. Luke also in the Acts, speaks of his friends, and mentions them by name. 6. 6. Timothy, so it is recorded, was the first to receive the episcopate of the parish in Ephesus. 7. Titus of the churches in Crete. 8. 7. But Luke, 9, who was of Antiochian parentage and a physician by profession, 10, and who was especially intimate with Paul and well acquainted with the rest of the apostles, 11, has left us, in two inspired books, proofs of that spiritual healing art which he learned from them. One of these books is the Gospel, 12, which he testifies, that he wrote as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered unto him, all of whom, as he says, he followed accurately from the first. 13. The other book is the Acts of the Apostles. 14. which he composed not from the accounts of others, but from what he had seen himself. 8. And they say that Paul meant to refer to Luke's gospel wherever, as if speaking of some gospel of his own, he used the words, according to my gospel. 15:9. As to the rest of his followers, Paul testifies that Crescens was sent to Gaul. 16. But Linus, whom he mentions in the second epistle to Timothy 17, as his companion at Rome, was Peter's successor in the episcopate of the church there, as has already been shown. 18:10. Clement also, who was appointed third bishop of the church at Rome, was, as Paul testifies, his co-laborer and fellow soldier. 19:11. Besides these, that Areopagite, named Dionysius, who was the first to believe after Paul's address to the Athenians in the Areopagus as recorded by Luke in the Acts 20, is mentioned by another Dionysius, an ancient writer and pastor of the parish in Corinth. 21, as the first bishop of the church at Athens. 12. But the events connected with the apostolic succession we shall relate at the proper time. Meanwhile, let us continue the course of our history. Chapter 5. The last siege of the Jews after Christ. 1. After Nero had held the power 13 years, 1, and Galba and Otho had ruled a year and 6 months, 2, Vespasian, who had become distinguished in the campaigns against the Jews, was proclaimed sovereign in Judea, and received the title of emperor from the armies there. 3. Setting out immediately, therefore, to Rome, he entrusted the conduct of the war against the Jews to his son Titus. 4. 2. For the Jews after the ascension of our Savior, in addition to their crime against him, had been devising as many plots as they could against his apostles. First Stephen was stoned to death by them. 5. And after him James, the son of Zebedee and the brother of John, was beheaded. 6. And finally James, the first that had obtained the episcopal seat in Jerusalem after the ascension of our Savior, died in the manner already described. 7. But the rest of the apostles, who had been incessantly plotted against with a view to their destruction, and had been driven out of the land of Judea, went unto all nations to preach the gospel. 8. Relying upon the power of Christ, who had said to them, Go ye and make disciples of all the nations in my name. 9. 3. But the people of the church in Jerusalem had been commanded by revelation, vouchsafed to approved men there before the war, to leave the city and to dwell in a certain town of Perea called Peloton. And when those that believed in Christ had come thither from Jerusalem, then, as if the royal city of the Jews and the whole land of Judea were entirely destitute of holy men, the judgment of God at length overtook those who had committed such outrages against Christ and his apostles, and totally destroyed that generation of impious men. 4. But the number of calamities which everywhere fell upon the nation at that time, the extreme misfortunes to which the inhabitants of Judea were especially subjected, the thousands of men, as well as women and children, that perished by the sword, by famine, and by other forms of death innumerable, all these things, as well as the many great sieges which were carried on against the cities of Judea, and the excessive sufferings endured by those that fled to Jerusalem itself, as to a city of perfect safety, and finally the general course of the whole war, as well as its particular occurrences in detail, and how at last the abomination of desolation, proclaimed by the prophets, 11, stood in the very temple of God, so celebrated of old, the temple which was now awaiting its total and final destruction by fire. All these things anyone that wishes may find accurately described in the history written by Josephus. 12:5. But it is necessary to state that this writer records that the multitude of those who were assembled from all Judea at the time of the Passover, to the number of 3 million souls, 13, were shut up in Jerusalem, as in a prison, to use his own words. 6. For it was right that in the very days in which they had inflicted suffering upon the Savior and the benefactor of all, the Christ of God, that in those days, shut up, as in a prison, they should meet with destruction at the hands of divine justice. 7. But passing by the particular calamities which they suffered from the attempts made upon them by the sword, and by other means, I think it necessary to relate only the misfortunes which the famine caused, that those who read this work may have some means of knowing that God was not long in executing vengeance upon them for their wickedness against the Christ of God. Chapter 5. The famine which oppressed them. 1. Taking the fifth book of the history of Josephus again in our hands, let us go through the tragedy of events which then occurred. 1. 2. For the wealthy, he says, it was equally dangerous to remain, for under pretense that they were going to desert, men were put to death for their wealth. The madness of the seditions increased with the famine, and both the miseries were inflamed more and more day by day. 3. Nowhere was food to be seen, but, bursting into the houses, men searched them thoroughly, and whenever they found anything to eat they tormented the owners on the ground that they had denied that they had anything, but, if they found nothing, they tortured them on the ground that they had more carefully concealed it. 4. The proof of their having or not having food was found in the bodies of the poor wretches. Those of them who were still in good condition, they assumed, were well supplied with food, while those who were already wasted away they passed by, for it seemed absurd to slay those who were on the point of perishing for want. 5. Many, indeed, secretly sold their possessions for one measure of wheat, if they belonged to the wealthier class, of barley if they were poor. Then shutting themselves up in the innermost parts of their houses, some ate the grain uncooked on account of their terrible want, while others baked it according as necessity and fear dictated. 6. Nowhere were tables set, but, snatching the yet uncooked food from the fire, they tore it in pieces. Wretched was the fare, and a lamentable spectacle it was to see the more powerful secure in abundance, while the weaker mourned. 7. Of all evils, indeed, famine is the worst, and it destroys nothing so effectively as shame. For that which under other circumstances is worthy of respect, in the midst of famine is despised. Thus women snatch the food from the very mouths of their husbands and children, from their fathers, and what was most pitiable of all, mothers from their babes, and while their dearest ones were wasting away in their arms, they were not ashamed to take away from them the last drops that supported life. 8. And even while they were eating thus they did not remain undiscovered, but everywhere the rioters appeared, to rob them even of these portions of food. For whenever they saw a house shut up, they regarded it as a sign that those inside were taking food, and immediately bursting open the doors they rushed in, and seized what they were eating, almost forcing it out of their very throats. 9. Old men who clung to their food were beaten, and if the women concealed it in their hands, their hair was torn for so doing. There was pity neither for gray hairs nor for infants, but, taking up the babes that clung to their morsels of food, they dashed them to the ground. But to those that anticipated their entrance, and swallowed what they were about to seize, they were still more cruel, just as if they had been wronged by them. 10. And they devised the most terrible modes of torture to discover food, stopping up the privy passages of the poor wretches with bitter herbs, and piercing their seats with sharp rods. And men suffered things horrible even to hear of, for the sake of compelling them to confess to the possession of one loaf of bread, or in order that they might be made to disclose a single drachm of barley which they had concealed. 11. But the tormentors themselves did not suffer hunger. Their conduct might indeed have seemed less barbarous, if they had been driven to it by necessity, but they did it for the sake of exercising their madness, and of providing sustenance for themselves for days to come. 12. And when anyone crept out of the city by night as far as the outposts of the Romans, to collect wild herbs and grass, they went to meet him, and when he thought he had already escaped the enemy, they seized what he had brought with him, and even though oftentimes the man would entreat them, and, calling upon the most awful name of God, adjure them to give him a portion of what he had obtained at the risk of his life, they would give him nothing back. Indeed, it was fortunate if the one that was plundered was not also slain. To this account Josephus, after relating other things, adds the following too. 13. The possibility of going out of the city being brought to an end. 3. All hope of safety for the Jews was cut off, and the famine increased and devoured the people by houses and families, and the rooms were filled with dead women and children, the lanes of the city with the corpses of old men. 14. Children and youths, swollen with the famine, wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, and fell down wherever the death agony overtook them. The sick were not strong enough to bury even their own relatives, and those who had the strength hesitated, because of the multitude of the dead and the uncertainty as to their own fate. Many, indeed, died while they were burying others, and many betook themselves to their graves before death came upon them. 15. There was neither weeping nor lamentation under these misfortunes, but the famine stifled the natural affections. Those that were dying a lingering death looked with dry eyes upon those that had gone to their rest before them. Deep silence and death late in night encircled the city. 16. But the robbers were more terrible than these miseries, for they broke open the houses, which were now mere sepulchres, robbed the dead, and stripped the covering from their bodies, and went away with a laugh. They tried the points of their swords in the dead bodies, and some that were lying on the ground still alive they thrust through, in order to test their weapons. But those that prayed that they would use their right hand and their sword upon them, they contemptuously left to be destroyed by the famine. Every one of these died with eyes fixed upon the temple, and they left the seditious alive. 17. These at first gave orders that the dead should be buried out of the public treasury, for they could not endure the stench. But afterward, when they were not able to do this, they threw the bodies from the walls into the trenches. 18. And as Titus went around and saw the trenches filled with the dead, and the thick blood oozing out of the putrid bodies, he groaned aloud, and, raising his hands, called God to witness that this was not his doing. 19. After speaking of some other things, Josephus proceeds as follows. For, I cannot hesitate to declare what my feelings compel me to. I suppose, if the Romans had longer delayed in coming against these guilty wretches, the city would have been swallowed up by a chasm, or overwhelmed with a flood, or struck with such thunderbolts as destroyed Sodom. For it had brought forth a generation of men much more godless than were those that suffered such punishment. By their madness indeed was the whole people brought to destruction. 20. And in the sixth book he writes as follows. 5. Of those that perished by famine in the city the number was countless, and the miseries they underwent unspeakable. For if so much as the shadow of food appeared in any house, there was war, and the dearest friends engaged in hand-to-hand conflict with one another, and snatched from each other the most wretched supports of life. Nor would they believe that even the dying were without food. 21. But the robbers would search them while they were expiring, lest anyone should feign death, while concealing food in his bosom. With mouths gaping for want of food, they stumbled and staggered along like mad dogs, and beat the doors, as if they were drunk, and in their impotence they would rush into the same houses twice, or thrice in 1 hour. 22. Necessity compelled them to eat anything they could find, and they gathered and devoured things that were not fit even for the filthiest of irrational beasts. Finally they did not abstain even from their girdles and shoes, and they stripped the hides off their shields and devoured them. Some used even wisps of old hay for food, and others gathered stubble, and sold the smallest weight of it for 4 Attic drachm. 6. 23. But why should I speak of the shamelessness which was displayed during the famine toward inanimate things? For I'm going to relate a fact such as is recorded neither by Greeks nor barbarians, horrible to relate, incredible to hear. And indeed I should gladly have omitted this calamity, that I might not seem to posterity to be a teller of fabulous tales, if I had not innumerable witnesses to it in my own age. And besides, I should render my country poor service, if I suppress the account of the sufferings which she endured. 24. There was a certain woman named Mary that dwelt beyond Jordan, whose father was Eliezer, of the village of Bathazar 7, which signifies the house of Hyssop. She was distinguished for her family and her wealth, and had fled with the rest of the multitude to Jerusalem, and was shut up there with them during the siege. 25. The tyrants had robbed her of the rest of the property which she had brought with her into the city from Perea, and the remnants of her possessions, and whatever food was to be seen the guards rushed in daily, and snatched away from her. This made the woman terribly angry, and by her frequent reproaches and imprecations she aroused the anger of the rapacious villains against herself. 26. But no one either through anger or pity would slay her, and she grew weary of finding food for others to eat. The search too was already become everywhere difficult, and the famine was piercing her bowels and marrow, and resentment was raging more violently than famine. Taking, therefore, anger and necessity as her counselors, she proceeded to do a most unnatural thing. 27. Seizing her child, a boy which was sucking at her breast, she said, "O, wretched child, in war, in famine, in sedition, for what do I preserve thee? Slaves among the Romans we shall be, even if we are allowed to live by them. But even slavery is anticipated by the famine, and the rioters are more cruel than both. Come, be food for me, a fury for these rioters." 8. And a byword to the world, for this is all that is wanting to complete the calamities of the Jews. And when she had said this, she slew her son. 28. And having roasted him, she ate one half herself, and covering up the remainder, she kept it. Very soon the rioters appeared on the scene, and, smelling the nefarious odor, they threatened to slay her immediately, unless she should show them what she had prepared. She replied that she had saved an excellent portion for them, and with that she uncovered the remains of the child. 29. They were immediately seized with horror and amazement, and stood transfixed at the sight. But she said, "This is my own son, and the deed is mine. Eat, for I too have eaten. Be not more merciful than a woman, nor more compassionate than a mother. But if you are too pious and shrink from my sacrifice, I have already 9, eaten of it 30. Let the rest also remain for me." At these words the men went out trembling, in this one case being affrighted, yet with difficulty did they yield that food to the mother. Forthwith the whole city was filled with the awful crime, and as all pictured the terrible deed before their own eyes, they trembled as if they had done it themselves. 31. Those that were suffering from the famine now longed for death, and blessed were they that had died before hearing and seeing miseries like these. 32. Such was the reward which the Jews received for their wickedness and impiety against the Christ of God. Chapter 5.ii. The predictions of Christ. 1. It is fitting to add to these accounts the true prediction of our Savior, in which he foretold these very events. 2. His words are as follows. 1. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. 3. The historian, reckoning the whole number 3, of the slain, says that 1,100,000 persons perished by famine and sword. 2. And that the rest of the rioters and robbers, being betrayed by each other after the taking of the city, were slain. 3. But the tallest of the youths and those that were distinguished for beauty were preserved for the triumph of the rest of the multitude. Those that were over 17 years of age were sent as prisoners to labor in the works of Egypt. 4. While still more were scattered through the provinces to meet their death in the theaters by the sword and by beasts. Those under 17 years of age were carried away to be sold as slaves, and of these alone the number reached 90,000. 5. 4. These things took place in this manner in the second year of the reign of Vespasian. 6. In accordance with the prophecies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who by divine power saw them beforehand, as if they were already present, and wept and mourned according to the statement of the holy evangelists, who give the very words which be uttered, when, as if addressing Jerusalem herself, he said 7. 5. If thou hadst known, even thou, in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a rampart above thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee, and thy children even with the ground. 6. And then, as if speaking concerning the people, he says, 8. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And again 9. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. 7. If anyone compares the words of our Savior with the other accounts of the historian concerning the whole war, how can one fail to wonder, and to admit, that the foreknowledge and the prophecy of our Savior were truly divine and marvelously strange? 10. 8. Concerning those calamities, then, that befell the whole Jewish nation after the Savior's passion, and after the words which the multitude of the Jews uttered, when they begged the release of the robber and murderer, but besought that the Prince of Life should be taken from their midst. 11. It is not necessary to add anything to the account of the historian. 9. But it may be proper to mention also those events which exhibited the graciousness of that all good providence which held back their destruction full 40 years after their crime against Christ, during which time many of the apostles and disciples, and James himself the first bishop there, the one who is called the brother of the Lord, were still alive, and dwelling in Jerusalem itself, remained the surest bulwark of the place. Divine providence thus still proved itself long-suffering toward them in order to see whether by repentance for what they had done they might obtain pardon and salvation, and in addition to such long-suffering, providence also furnished wonderful signs of the things which were about to happen to them, if they did not repent. 10. Since these matters have been thought worthy of mention by the historian already cited, we cannot do better than to recount them for the benefit of the readers of this work. Chapter 5.II The signs which preceded the war. 1. Taking, then, the work of this author, read what he records in the sixth book of his history. His words are as follows. 1. Thus were the miserable people won over at this time by the impostors and false prophets too, but they did not heed, nor give credit to the visions and signs, that foretold the approaching desolation. On the contrary, as if struck by lightning, and as if possessing neither eyes nor understanding, they slighted the proclamations of God. 2. At one time a star, in form like a sword, stood over the city, and a comet, which lasted for a whole year, and again before the revolt, and before the disturbances that led to the war, when the people were gathered for the feast of unleavened bread, on the eighth of the month Xanthicus. 3. At the ninth hour of the night, so great a light shone about the altar and the temple, that it seemed to be bright day, and this continued for half an hour. This seemed to the unskillful a good sign, but was interpreted by the sacred scribes as portending those events which very soon took place. 3. And at the same feast a cow, led by the high priest to be sacrificed, brought forth a lamb in the midst of the temple. 4. And at the eastern gate of the inner temple, which was of bronze and very massive, and which at evening was closed with difficulty by 20 men, and rested upon iron-bound beams, and had bars sunk deep in the ground, was seen at the sixth hour of the night to open of itself. 5. And not many days after the feast, on the 21st of the month Artemisium, 4. A certain marvelous vision was seen which passes belief. The prodigy might seem fabulous were it not related by those who saw it, and were not the calamities which followed deserving of such signs. For before the setting of the sun chariots and armed troops were seen throughout the whole region in mid-air, wheeling through the clouds, and encircling the cities. 6. And at the feast, which is called Pentecost, when the priests entered the temple at night, as was their custom, to perform the services, they said that at first they perceived a movement and a noise, and afterward a voice as of a great multitude, saying, "Let us go hence." 5. 7. But what follows is still more terrible for a certain Jesus, the son of Ananias, a common countryman, 4 years before the war. 6. When the city was particularly prosperous and peaceful, came to the feast, at which it was customary for all to make tents at the temple to the honor of God. 7. And suddenly began to cry out a voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four winds, a voice against Jerusalem and the temple, a voice against bridegrooms and brides, a voice against all the people. day and night he went through all the alleys crying thus.
8.
But certain of the more distinguished citizens, vexed at the ominous cry, seized the man, and beat him with many stripes. But without uttering a word in his own behalf, or saying anything in particular to those that were present, he continued to cry out in the same words as before.
9.
And the rulers, thinking, as was true, that the man was moved by a higher power, brought him before the Roman governor.
8.
And then, though he was scourged to the bone, he neither made supplication nor shed tears, but, changing his voice to the most lamentable tone possible, he answered each stroke with the words, "Woe, woe unto Jerusalem."
10.
The same historian records another fact still more wonderful than this.
He says 9, that a certain oracle was found in their sacred writings which declared that at that time a certain person should go forth from their country to rule the world.
He himself understood that this was fulfilled in Vespasian.
11.
But Vespasian did not rule the whole world, but only that part of it which was subject to the Romans.
With better right could it be applied to Christ, to whom it was said by the Father, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the ends of the earth for thy possession."
10. At that very time, indeed, the voice of his holy apostles went throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
11.
Chapter 1. Text: Josephus and the works which he has left.
1.
After all this it is fitting that we should know something in regard to the origin and family of Josephus, who has contributed so much to the history in hand.
He himself gives us information on this point in the following words.
1. Josephus, the son of Mattathias, a priest of Jerusalem, who himself fought against the Romans in the beginning, and was compelled to be present at what happened afterward.
2.
He was the most noted of all the Jews of that day, not only among his own people, but also among the Romans, so that he was honored by the erection of a statue in Rome.
2.
And his works were deemed worthy of a place in the library.
3.
He wrote the whole of the Antiquities of the Jews 4, in 20 books, and a history of the war with the Romans, which took place in his time, in 7 books.
He himself testifies that the latter work was not only written in Greek, but that it was also translated by himself into his native tongue.
6.
He is worthy of credit here, because of his truthfulness in other matters.
4.
There are extant also 2 other books of his which are worth reading.
They treat of the antiquity of the Jews.
7.
And in them, he replies to Apion the grammarian, who had at that time written a treatise against the Jews, and also to others, who had attempted to vilify the hereditary institutions of the Jewish people.
5.
In the first of these books he gives the number of the canonical books of the so-called Old Testament, apparently 8. Drawing his information from ancient tradition, he shows what books were accepted without dispute among the Hebrews.
His words are as follows.
Chapter 10. The manner in which Josephus mentions the divine books.
1.
We have not, therefore, a multitude of books disagreeing and conflicting with one another, but we have only 22, which contain the record of all time, and are justly held to be divine.
2.
Of these, 5 are by Moses, and contain the laws and the tradition respecting the origin of man, and continue the history too, down to his own death. This period embraces nearly 3,000 years.
3.
From the death of Moses to the death of Artaxerxes, who succeeded Xerxes as king of Persia, the prophets that followed Moses wrote the history of their own times in 13 books.
4.
The other 4 books contain hymns to God, and precepts for the regulation of the life of men.
4.
From the time of Artaxerxes to our own day all the events have been recorded, but the accounts are not worthy of the same confidence that we repose in those which preceded them, because there has not been during this time an exact succession of prophets.
5.
How much we are attached to our own writings is shown plainly by our treatment of them. For although so great a period has already passed by, no one has ventured either to add to or to take from them, but it is inbred in all Jews from their very birth, to regard them as the teachings of God, and to abide by them, and, if necessary, cheerfully to die for them. These remarks of the historian I have thought might advantageously be introduced in this connection.
6.
Another work of no little merit has been produced by the same writer, on the supremacy of reason.
6.
Which some have called Maccabeum.
7.
Because it contains an account of the struggles of those Hebrews who contended manfully for the true religion, as is related in the books called Maccabees.
7.
And at the end of the 20th book have 7, his Antiquities 8, Josephus himself intimates that he had purposed to write a work in 4 books concerning God and his existence, according to the traditional opinions of the Jews, and also concerning the laws, why it is that they permit some things while prohibiting others.
9.
And the same writer also mentions in his own works other books written by himself.
9.
8. In addition to these things it is proper to quote also the words that are found at the close of his Antiquities.
10.
In confirmation of the testimony which we have drawn from his accounts.
In that place he attacks Justus of Tiberius.
11. Who, like himself,
had attempted to write a history of contemporary events, on the ground that he had not written truthfully. Having brought many other accusations against the man, he continues in these words, 12:9, I indeed was not afraid in respect to my writings as you were, 13, but, on the contrary, I presented my books to the emperors themselves. When the events were almost under men's eyes, I was conscious that I had preserved the truth in my account, and hence was not disappointed in my expectation of obtaining their attestation. 10. And I presented my history also to many others, some of whom were present at the war, as, for instance, King Agrippa 14, and some of his relatives. 11. For the Emperor Titus desired so much that the knowledge of the events should be communicated to men by my history alone, that he endorsed the books with his own hand, and commanded that they should be published.